Do you believe in God? That question was asked to over 4,700 U.S. adults in a recent Pew Research Center survey. And when asked that question, do you believe in God, 80% of them said, yes, I believe in God. But interestingly enough, only 56% said yes when they were asked a follow-up question, do you believe in God as described in the Bible? Only 56% said yes. Others believe in a higher spiritual power, but not necessarily the God as described in the Bible. Maybe the question is not so much, do you believe in God? Maybe the question is, who is the God that you believe in? A.W. Tozer once said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I would have to agree with him. Is there any aspect of our life that is not impacted by our belief in God? I don't think so. Our work, our finances, our sexuality, our values, how we think, how we act, how we see ourselves, how we see each other. All of these are impacted by what we think about when we think about God. So I want to ask you, what do you think about when you think about God? What comes to your mind when you think about him? Well, certainly we want to return right back to his word to see what it is that he has revealed about himself. What does God have to say about God? What has he revealed in his word? If you have your Bibles, this is the place to go. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? We are going to begin in the beginning, and I do mean in the beginning. The very first verse in Scripture begins to reveal who God is. Will you look at this with me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From the very beginning sentence of Scripture, we begin to see there is none like this God. He is uncreated. Number one, God is uncreated. If you're taking notes, you might want to fill that in there. Uncreated, the definition is existing without having been created. You, me, the heavens, the earth, all have a beginning. Not so with God. He's always existed. He, in his very nature, is eternal. He has no beginning. God is uncreated. I like how Psalm 90 says this. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, you have always been God, long before the birth of the mountains, even before you created the earth and the world. God created. And when he did, his creation was intentional. His creation was purposeful. His creation was ordered. Like a painter paints or a singer sings, God is expressing, he is expressing himself in creation. And he's putting his glory on display with just a word. God speaks, and he creates the universe out of nothing. And it is good. Oh, it is good. Perhaps that's why the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 4, he says, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. I like how the message says this at the last part of this verse. It says, you created it all. It was all created. Why? Because you what?
Wanted it.
God created simply because he wanted it. You, me, we were created because that's what God wanted. And you know what else? We too display God's glory. There is not a person in this room, there is not a person listening to the sound of my voice, there is not a person who's ever walked the face of this earth to whom the angels don't stop and marvel. Why? Because every single human being bears within them the image of God. God has put his glory on display in each and every one of us. You are fearfully, wonderfully, and fearfully made. Why? Because God wanted it that way. Now, notice I didn't say because God needed it that way. This is an important distinction. God did not create because he was lonely. God did not create because he was bored. God did not create because in some way he was incomplete and needed creation, needed an object for him to be able to love. No, he was love before the beginning of time. How do we know? Well, here's how we know. He's not only uncreated, but he is undivided. This is why we talk about God eternally existing in three persons: God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. We talk about the tripersonal God. We talk about the triune God. We talk about the Trinity. Now, don't go spending too much time in your Bible looking for that word because, well, it's not in there. But I'll tell you what is in there: that though God is three persons, he is one. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is what?
One.
You see, God has always existed in perfect harmony. God the Father with the Son and the Spirit. Perfect harmony. Now, they do have distinct roles that they carry out. We see this in creation. We see this in salvation. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk more about that. We see that they carry distinct roles, but we see that they are one. They are all fully God. One is not more God than the other. The Son does not have more love than the Father. The Spirit is not one-third God. They are all fully God, existing in three persons, yet they are one. They are undivided. They do not have to hold a family meeting to discuss their differences. The Father and the Son didn't have to decide which one was going to go to earth. They were one, complete in their purpose, in their plans. We're going to talk more about those roles in the weeks to come, but I want to say this. God has always existed as a personal being, a relational being. You see, even before time, God was giving love to God the Father, giving love to the Son giving love to the Spirit. They were perfect in union, perfect in communion, self-giving love being given to each other. I want you to listen. Jesus, when he prays, this is recorded in John chapter 17, Jesus himself prays this: Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you, what? Loved me. When? Before the creation of the world. God was not incomplete before creation. God had no need for creation, but he simply wanted it. You see, love is not something that God does. Love is something that God is and always has been. Amen? And not only is God uncreated and undivided, but God is unchanging. You change. I change. The weather changes. The news cycle changes very quickly. The universe, day to day, changes, so I'm told. But God has no need to change. You see, it's not so with God. His purpose, his plans, his promises, they do not change. He is uncreated, undivided, unchanging. Listen to what Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He's telling the nation of Israel, here's why you've not been destroyed, because I do not change. We look in the New Testament, we see in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we go back to the Old Testament, in chapter 102, we see in verses 25 through 27, the psalmist says this, "Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever." See, change is a gift to me because I have need of change. My beliefs can become distorted. My actions can become misguided. I need change because I have room for improvement. But God, not so with God. God has no need for improvement. His purposes, his plans, they do not change. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you have a God that does not change? Especially when we consider this next attribute and characteristic of God. Not only is he uncreated, undivided, and unchanging, but he is unlimited. He's unlimited in power. He is unlimited in his knowledge. He's unlimited in his presence. Listen to what Job says in chapter 36. God's power is what?
Unlimited.
He needs no teachers to guide or correct him. Now, if you're taking notes, maybe that's one of those that you want to underline or you want to highlight. I know this is one that I need to go back and read. We read that and we say, okay, that makes sense. God has no need of a teacher to guide or correct him. But it doesn't stop us from trying, does it? Can we be honest this morning? Are we being honest with each other? See, I have to go back and read that again because, well, sometimes I feel the need to enlighten God. It goes a little something like this. God, I just want to make sure that you're aware of the situation. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot going on. So here's the situation, and here's what I need you to do about it. And if you don't, well, I may have to call into question your abilities. I may have to call into question your power. Well, maybe you're all powerful, but maybe you just don't know about the situation. Well, maybe you're all powerful and you know about the situation, but maybe you're not all loving. No, that can't be it. You're all powerful, all knowing, you're all loving, but maybe you just can't be everywhere all at once. Believe me, I get it. We're all busy, right? So here's what we begin at. Church, this is a dangerous game because listen to what I'm doing in that moment in my behavior. First of all, my belief is distorted somewhere, and I need to go check on that. But here's what I'm doing. I am creating God in my image. I am laying limitations of a created being upon an uncreated one. This is too small of a God. This is not the one true God. I say things like, I just need more time. And then I think, I have a relationship with the one who is certainly not bound by time or space. Church, we do not want to create God in our image. That is not the one true God. And we say, well, I just don't understand. If God is all these things, I don't understand why he's taking so long. I just don't understand what God is up to. And we begin to search for answers until we also realize that God reveals himself in Scripture as unsearchable. Augustine, an early church theologian, writes about a time where he was walking on the shoreline and he noticed up ahead of him a young boy playing in the sand. Actually, he had a seashell in his hand and he was digging a hole. And as Augustine got closer, he noticed that the young boy was going to the ocean and back to the hole, and to the ocean and back and forth he would go. This was intriguing to him. And so as he approached the young boy, he asked him what he was doing. The young boy said, "I'm putting the ocean in this hole." This convicted Augustine. He writes, "Standing on the shores of time, trying to fit in this finite mind infinite things." I wonder if we do that. I wonder if we try to fit God, who is incomprehensible, into something that we can understand. Paul says it like this to set the record straight. He says, "Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How," what? "Unsearchable." How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who, my friend, can know the thoughts of God? His thoughts are higher, his ways are higher. How can we ever begin to understand God? As the psalmist says, knowledge of God is just too lofty for me to attain. It's beyond me. But because God is unsearchable, it does not mean that God is unknowable. God created you to know him. He wants you to know him. Not just know about him, but to know him. In just a few days, Alicia and I will have been married for 20 years. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I kind of think she needs like some kind of like a lifetime achievement award at this point. Yeah, yeah. But would you be surprised if I told you that I know her better today than I knew her 20 years ago? You wouldn't be surprised to hear that, because for 20 years I have had a relationship with this woman. I know her. I don't just know about her. I've lost track of the conversations, the adventures, the smiles, and the tears. Now, what if 20 years ago, after our wedding, I would have said to her, "Now, we're not going to talk anymore, but I have left you a book. And in that book are wonderful things that you can know about me. I am so glad we got married." I don't think she would have gone for that. I don't think you would want that. And you know what? Our eternal God does not want that. He wants you to know him. Now, we're going to talk more about this, but I want us to go back to John 17 for just a moment. And I want you to see, this is Jesus again. He's praying. Listen to what he says about eternal life. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they," what? "Know you, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus himself says, this is it. This is eternal life. We're going to talk more about Jesus the Son next week, but for right now, I want to leave you with one last attribute of God. He is unstoppable. You see, there is no power of hell and no scheme of man that can thwart what God is doing. You have a very real adversary who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus himself said that he has come that we might have life and that we would have it abundantly. If you ever doubt God's purpose, listen to this. We began in the beginning, right? And now here we are in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, and listen to what God says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You see, our God, he is not only uncreated, undivided, unchanging, unlimited, unsearchable, but he is also unstoppable. There is nothing that can stop his purposes and his plans. You know what else this means? It means that his love for you is unstoppable. Now, don't get me wrong. God is not all about you. But dear child of God, he is all for you. So what shall we say in response to these things? Will you say this with me? If our God is for us, and what's the end of that? Who can be against us? You have an unstoppable God who is for you. I would encourage you this week to meditate on these things. You know, you don't need a church service to worship God. All week long, I would encourage you to come back and meditate on who God is. As the psalmist says, to gaze upon his glory. To say to God, God, you might even want to say it out loud. You are uncreated. You existed without being created. I am created. You are undivided. You are unchanging. You are unlimited in your resources. Your thoughts, your ways, they're unsearchable. But you're unstoppable. You ever feel like maybe your worship is just a little bit dry? Let me encourage you. You gaze upon God in this way for a week and you come back next week, your worship of him will be changed. I've been thinking on these things. You can applaud that. I've been thinking on these things all week, and it's taken me almost three services to be able to get a word out. When you begin to see the only true God for who he truly is, and that God wants you to know him. So I want to encourage you in this. Explore the depths of the relationship that God desires to have with you. Dear child of God, after all, for the uncreated one has created you for it. Amen. 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 And so, Father, we thank you for these truths about you. When we gaze upon your beauty and we begin to see who you truly are, not who the world says that you are, not who we are tempted to create you in our own image, oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we do that. Father, for we need the only true God, for we truly have big issues to deal with in this life, the problems of sin and death. Thank you that we have assurance through the Son that you have sent that we can have life and know eternal life, that we might know you in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, who is fully God within us, that we can even begin to understand you to any extent. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.